I have a twofold task this morning, and it's going to almost seem contradictory, but I think as we go through the passage, it'll be obvious that it's not. First of all, I want us to realize we're in deep trouble. Every believer here has got a real problem. And if we don't understand that problem and know how deep it is, we're going to continue to be defeated in our life. But there's the other issue, and that is many a believer who has come to the truths that we've talked about now and preached about from Romans chapter 6, first part of chapter 7, come a hold of that and are encouraged by it, oftentimes can get discouraged when it comes to their life and find themselves hopeless. Well, neither of those extremes are what should be part of our life. We should stay extremely aware of the depth of the problem that we'll have until we're glorified. And on the other side, we need to have all the hope and encouragement in the world because of who we are in Christ. And those, when that is understood and we act upon that, there is great victory in our lives. Romans chapter 7, if you'll turn there today, we're going to look at the right perspective on the law and sin. A very important perspective. We'll see how far we can get in the passage here today. But it's very critical for us to become convinced that we can't do it. But on the other hand, be absolutely convinced that because we're a new man in Christ, we can do it. We can have victory. But it's not us. And so let's look at this carefully here today from chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6 are a balancing and a clarification of chapter 6. There we saw the wonderful identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's why this passage is so appropriate here in the Easter season as we think of the resurrection of Christ. As a verse says, we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We are new creations in Christ. What a blessing. We are to reckon that to be true, realize that sin does not have to have dominion over us, but we must yield to him. And then in chapter 7, because so many had the law as their background, he makes it very clear that the law no longer has dominion over a man over a believer. But the reality is the law has dominion over a man while he liveth, unless there's a death that occurs. And he uses the illustration that a person that is married is freed from that marriage if there is the death of one of the partners, and then there can be a remarriage. And we are now, because we died and the law was satisfied, and we died with Christ, we now are married to Christ. His life is our life. And now the law becomes part of our very inner man because Christ came to be the fulfillment of the law. He is perfect and he is holy, and the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, is able to enable us to live. And let's look at the last verse that we looked at last week, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we do need to realize what hope we have. I've talked about that small town in Maine that there was proposed a site for a great hydroelectric plant, and finally it was decided that it was going to be built right across the river, right where that town was. And so all the legal things were done, and so that town was actually going to be flooded in a couple of years, and it gave plenty of time to the residents to make other plans, working out all the legal details. But it was interesting, during those couple of years before everything happened, it was actually a fairly long period of time, the buildings began to be in disrepair. Nobody fixed anything. The town got shabbier and shabbier. And long before the waters came in, even though the people were still living there, it looked abandoned. Well, that's how a lot of believers are. They just don't have hope. What's the use? Now, folks, isn't Romans 6 exciting? Isn't that glorious truth? But even knowing that truth, we often forget how real the law of sin is. And we get a wrong view about the law of God. Now, starting in verse 7, the Apostle Paul wants to make it very clear that he's not saying that the law is bad. Okay? And so let's look at this here. First of all, we're going to look at the law's relationship to sin, and this will help us understand the purpose of the law. If you look with me at verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now here this little phrase is used again. God forbid. Don't even think about it. Just like we looked at back in verse 15. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Don't even think about it. That's abhorrent. Or you go back to chapter verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The fact that we are freed from the law does not mean that we can just go ahead and have the right to sin. And that, unfortunately, has been the perversion in evangelicalism in the last number of decades. In the early centuries, this was called antinomianism, against the law. The glorious reality that we're married to Christ is wonderful, and that we... we have that wonderful joy of having that relationship. Therefore, we are not under the law in that sense, but we are wed to Christ. But that does not mean that the law is sin. So all three of these verses where you have God forbid, all relate somewhat to that. And so what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. If you look over with me to verse 12, you'll see another very strong statement about the character of the law. Wherefore, the law is holy, it's not sin, and the commandment holy and just and good. That's pretty clear. Then you go to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, or spirit-empowered, or spirit-given. So a very strong case here that he's not undermining the law. He's talking about our new relationship to the law and our need to appreciate it but not live in dependence upon it. And so he's coming at this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from several different angles. So the law is holy and spiritual. I've already just gone over that. It is absolutely unthinkable to think that the law is sin. Morris says, the argument advances with a couple of rhetorical questions. What shall we say then? Is a deliberative device Paul has used before. Is the law sin? Puts the question somewhat more sharply than is the law sinful. Clearly, that the law is evil is a conclusion he thinks some may have erroneously drawn from some of the things he has been saying in chapter 5 and 16. But this is far from his thinking, and he repudiates it with the vigorous, certainly not. So we have to have the right understanding. We should always embrace the Spirit of God's usage of the Word of God to show us who we are as far as our flesh. For we must constantly, as I said at the beginning, be convinced of the deep problem of our sin, but we need to realize the law is not the solution. We have Christ, we have the grace of God, which is the solution, brings us to Christ. We'll look at this in a little bit. And Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple. And we look at the law's relationship to sin. The law reveals sin and the flesh. Back to verse 7 that I've already read. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now, there's an inner conscience, but the law clarifies our sin. Now, Paul, before he knew the law as a child, do you think he coveted? Little kids covet quite a bit. Just ask nursery workers. If one kid has one toy, everybody in the nursery wants that toy. That's just a problem right from the very beginning. But he says the law makes it clear that that is in opposition to who God is and God's will. And that with our conscience brings us into conviction. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So very important there for us to understand that the law's purpose is to reveal sin and the flesh. It awakens our conscience. Boa, in his commentary, said, had Paul coveted before he became aware of the law that said, do not covet? Yes. But the law named his sin and made him accountable for it. No longer could he say, if he ever did, I didn't know I was coveting. This first benefit of the law assumes responsibility on the part of the sinner that the sinner would have a knowledge of his or her sin. Psalm 119:105, very familiar verse. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so it's very, very wonderful to have the Word of God exposing our needs. It's like sunshine on a field in the early spring that warms the field. The seeds begin to come to life, and now we see all the weeds pretty soon. You may think your lawn's okay if you haven't put stuff on it, but let it go another week or so, and all of a sudden you're going to start realizing, I've got a problem. Latent seeds of weeds have been growing up. We need to understand, and there's a response that comes when the flesh is confronted. It's very interesting. An editor of a small weekly newspaper didn't have all the text that he needed, so during the week he began to put in the Ten Commandments and read them without editorial comment. 3 days after the paper was published, a person said, please cancel my subscription. You're getting way too personal. Well, that's the whole idea. The law is exposing. But it does cause a response. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was death. Now, what wrought in Paul or in any of us, he's speaking on our behalf, all kinds of sinful kinds of actions? Wasn't the law, but sin is that. Our sinful nature in us, and once we're saved, it's our flesh. We're now a new creation. That law of sin causes that to occur, but the law makes it come alive in our conscience and in our minds so that we become accountable to it. And there is a rebellion against the law. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drive it far from him. You know, even our the animal world, you push a cow one direction, it wants to go the other. I worked with cattle. And so what you do is you push them in the opposite direction you want them to go. Works out real well. You just learn them. You know what? If we're not having the right kind of heart, push a human being in the way they should go, and they'll want to go the other way. Keep off the grass. You're going to want to check out the grass. Remember last week I gave the illustration about don't fish off the balcony. So everybody was fishing off the balconies. It's just the perverseness of our human nature. One author was talking about how when he was in the sixth grade, his principal came in and gave a long lecture that there in Pennsylvania it was against the law to have firecrackers, and if anybody brought a firecracker into the school, they would be immediately expelled and couldn't come back. Well, he had never thought about having firecrackers before, but it sounded exciting to him. So he went at lunch to one of his friends' home and got a firecracker. You know, just the perverseness of human nature came. They got into a janitor's closet and took the firecracker, and so they were going to scare a couple other guys, and they had a little agreement that the friend was going to hold the wick just below the, above it, so the firecracker wouldn't go off, but everybody would think it was going to, and he lit it. The only problem, they didn't think about it burning the guy holding it, and they let it go, and bang, they all come out looking pretty dazed. And that thing reverberated through that old school building. And guess who came running? The principal who had just given the lecture. And he said, I can't believe you guys did that. I just told you not to. Well, unfortunately, that's the point. Now let's admit it. You see too low of a speed limit, you're tempted to go above it, right? You all look way too pious here this morning. We need to have a very honest, humble audience here today. And those, it just, there is that kickback to the law. And this is why, folks, that we do everything we can to explain away the law as far as it being holy and just and important for us that know Christ, because Christ will use the Word of God to help us, but our flesh reacts and rebels against it. Now let's look at number two, Paul's relationship to the law and sin. Verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be to death, be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." Now, this you have to take into context as to who some of the readers were. You had people that were strongly saying that by keeping the law, you would be justified. And you had the Judaizers who were saved, but had, and that was what the Jerusalem Council was all about, that you had to keep the law to be able to be sanctified, to be pleasing to God, as far as just following it by the letter. And what does Paul say here? Trusting the law does not produce life. Now, the law is holy. The law is perfect. The law is good. It's absolutely necessary, but it doesn't produce life. It produces death, because it shows us we're in trouble. I'm telling you, the more you get a hold of who God is and what the Word of God says about what is right and wrong, if you don't go understand the grace of God and what Christ did on the cross, you begin to pull away because you don't want to hear it. Yeah, that's why people rebel. They don't want to hear the truth if they are looking at trying to measure up somehow to that truth. The law has no power to give life. And Galatians 3:5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Folks, the law is impossible to keep perfectly. If a ship is anchored at a port with an anchor that has 613 massive links to the anchor, all it takes is one link to break, and what happens to that ship? It's now afloat, okay? Or if you are hanging off of a cliff over the Grand Canyon, but you're held, there's a stake on top, and there, or you have a chain that has a number of links, all it takes is one of those links to break. All the other ones may be good, but you're down in the canyon. And folks, if you just offend in one point of the law, the Bible says you're guilty of all. So the law does not produce life. It causes us to realize our need, but if we trust it, then we are in trouble. Instead, it, knowing the law, reveals the seriousness of sin. Look at verse 11. "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." There's it again. Don't even think about it. "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me that by that which is good." That's sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The purpose of the law has always been to show our desperate need of Christ. We cannot ever live out the law. It's death to us in the sense of that being the means by which we have eternal life or have abundant life. But the law is holy and just. We need to know it. Oh, you read the book of Psalms, you look at just Psalm 119, all but one verse speaks of the law of God and how wonderful it is. It's our friend, but it causes us, as Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith of them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And so it wakes us up to our need. Suppose a hot-tempered GI were to smite a fellow soldier in his barrack room. Well, what would happen? Well, you men that are veterans, well, it'd be a few days detention or whatever, depending on what happened. However, if he slugged his sergeant, would there be a difference? Well, there'd be weeks. If it was a higher officer, it could be months. But if it was the president of the United States who was visiting, he'd probably be dead. There are different. It shows how dangerous sin is. Folks, we get way too used to sin in our lives. We're too comfortable. And the law makes us uncomfortable. Oh, we're living, we're fine, we're okay. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm talking about the believers now. I'm not talking about the people that don't know Christ as Savior. I'm doing pretty much what I ought to do and I feel pretty good, but we're not walking the will of God. We're not totally surrendered to the Lord. We're not obeying the Lord in areas that we know God wants us to obey Him in. But we begin to rationalize and we don't allow the law to cut through. And that's where we just sort of want to do away with it. Well, we're free. We have liberty. No, we have Christ who enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to live even beyond the law, so to speak, to live out the very life of Christ. A faithful member surprised his pastor by asking, "Doesn't it make you nervous preaching on sin with all those experts sitting out there in the congregation?" Well, in the pulpit too, so we're all in the same boat. But that's why we have preaching. What do we preach? The Word of God. What happens when we preach if the Spirit of God's working? The Spirit of God convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we ought to say, hallelujah, that's how I can get saved from myself, first for eternity, and then the hold of the flesh on me that holds me back from the life that God wants me to live. And so it's we need to understand that it is wanting us to see how serious sin is, and then the working of the law showed the need for God's grace. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, as we've already read, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, I need help. I need help. It's not okay how I'm living. I need help. I love Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. There's that verse, that again. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We are now in that relationship. And especially in this day in which we live, it's wonderful. And then the working of the law does just cause us to really understand God's grace. A pastor had a young man come to him in great distress about his spiritual life, and he said to the pastor, "Sir, can you tell me what I must do to find peace?" The pastor said, "Young man, you're too late." "Oh, you mean too late to be saved?" "Oh no," was the reply, "but you are too late to do something. Jesus did everything that was needed 20 centuries before." And that's not just for those that need the Lord. And by the way, if you're here depending upon the law, it's death. It will condemn you. It's the law shows that you need a Savior. And the Savior's come, and that's what we're so thrilled about here at this resurrection season. All right, number three, the real problem about sin. I want you to get this. We've got just a little time, but I want to try to put this together here. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Again, the character of the law is not negative. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now then, it is no more that I that do it. I'm sorry. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, this is a believer speaking. Now here's what happens, folks. We get excited about the fact we are a new creation in Christ. We begin to have some victory. We begin reckoning that these things are so when we yield and the Spirit of God enables us to do what we could not do before. And we begin to see God developing our life and our mind is being renewed. But it's easy for us to forget how deadly sin is. We're going to be looking in just a moment at the law of sin versus the law of God. The flesh still has that sin principle. And that sin principle can never be solved by human power. It's always desperately in the need of God's grace. I can tell you right now, just because we're all human, probably everybody in this room has had time this week when you depended on yourself to live the Christian life. And that's when you got discouraged. That's when things didn't go like you wanted them to. That's when you began to get some doubts. Now, it's such a temptation for us to be our own God. Thankfully, that's not the real us. We're created in righteousness and true holiness. The Spirit of God indwells us. Folks, we don't have to live that way. The flesh is under the domination of sin. Back to verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Folks, your flesh is hopelessly sinful. Everybody hear me? Now you are holy and righteous in your spirit. That's glorious. But don't forget the awful condition of your flesh. Anybody here still battle the flesh? Oh, wretched man that I am. We're going to get there, I hope, in a minute. We got to understand it. We do forget it. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Our flesh is totally under the bondage to sin, and yet back in chapter 6, sin does not have to have dominion over us. That's not a contradiction. The only contradiction is when we depend upon ourselves and then we do not have the victory in Christ. And so the whole idea here in verse 14 is that we are in bondage. We are in slavery. Ellie Maxwell said in his book, Abandon the Christ, here Paul comes to conclusive conviction that he is by nature a captive and utterly unable to overcome the workings of inward evil. He recognizes fully the mighty power of fleshly antagonism to the new born-again life that God has given him. He's a new creation in Christ, but he is under the power of evil. And this is one of my burdens here this morning. Folks, don't get discouraged or hopeless because you're struggling with the flesh. You've forgotten that the flesh is still there. But that's not who you are. Everything we've preached from Romans 6 is true. And you are married to Christ. And you have all the power needed to have victory. But the moment you depend on yourself or you will not submit to the Word of God, that's when you get in trouble. It's a problem for all of us. In a large city, Billy Sunday came and he knew the mayor well, and he asked him for the names of individuals that had spiritual problems and needed to help in prayer. And so the mayor had the city directory brought over for the evangelist. Well, that's true. We're all in need of prayer. I've given this before. I love this little illustration. One three-year-old's explanation for being in the kitchen atop a chair eating cookies that she was not supposed to be eating was, I just climbed up to smell them and my tooth got caught. And I'm telling you, folks, you just sort of got too close this week to something and your tooth got caught. You forgot who you were. That's why I'm saying it's almost contradictory positions. We are new creations. We're children of God. We are victors. We're more than conquerors. But the flesh is in deep trouble. And you have to understand both. That's why Romans 7 is there. Isn't it amazing how thorough the Word of God is? If you had 6 without 7, you could get the wrong, you could really get discouraged. Well, what's happening? I'm not living out what I'm seeing in chapter 6. Well, chapter 7's giving us the reality of the situation. Now, the new man is distressed at sin. I've already read those verses. For that which I do, I allow not. Can you sympathize with that? For that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. I don't know how many times I've had people come in and sinned and said, I hate that. But they did it. But you see, as verse 17 says, it's no I but sin that dwelleth in me. But do you see there that the new man is distressed and hates sin? And but if there isn't a total dependence on the Lord, if there is a dependence upon self or a lack of surrender, there will be defeat. And the spiritual will, I want you to notice this, is desirous of overcoming sin. Here's a little thing that might help you. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth how many things that are good? None. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, here's one of the traps. Many a believer thinks, well, I must be spiritual. I must be doing okay because I have a will to do right. And you can be as carnal as the day is long when you're thinking that. You have a will to do right because you're saved. It's not that you're right with God. Folks, we need a whole lot more surrender and dependence upon God than we have. And the more truth we know, the more responsible we are. And God is just ready to give us victory, but there's just things we're not willing to give up. There are things we trust ourselves to do. But that will does not mean that you are a spiritual man. Everything we do in the flesh is evil. I've seen many people get excited in the first steps of the Christian life and then don't take the steps of dependence that are needed to really die to self. Well, number 4, quickly, the resulting conflict with sin. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Everybody sympathizing with these verses? By the way, this was the Apostle Paul saying this. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Folks, here you have these conflicting purposes. There is the flesh lusting against the spirit, as we've talked about from Galatians 5:17. The spirit wants to do good. The flesh is resisting. And what you find out is that sin, the law of sin, is still in your flesh. You have the law of God exposing the law of sin. And everything you do wrong is not because of the law of God. It exposes it. Nothing wrong with the law. It exposes it for you to go to Christ, not to the law. And there are conflicting principles. And here's a second thing that'll help you here. I find then, verse 22, for I delight in the law of the God after the inward man. Now, two things. We saw, first of all, that Paul, in his defeated state, had a good heart because he had a will to do right, right? That's what he says. Secondly, he says here in verse 22, he delights in the law of God in his inner man. He's a new creation. He's holy and righteous. The Spirit of God ministers to him. He loves the Word of God. People will sit in here preaching and they love the Word of God, or they'll even read the Word of God. And because they have a will to do right and because they love the Word of God, they think they're walking in the power of the Spirit, and they're not. This is the case of a carnal Christian, not a spiritual Christian. This is why the law is so important. It exposes, hey, we're not where we think we are. And so we've got to understand the conflicting principles, and now let me just go to the conflicting perspective, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Folks, the Christian life is impossible. 100% impossible. No one in this room is humanly strong enough to live the Christian life. No one can do one thing in accordance with the law of God, according to what God means by the law. Even our righteous works are as filthy rags. Oh, wretched man that I am. Ever felt that way? See, Satan will either get you to not being aware that you're sinful, and then you don't have the power of God, or he's going to get you to be feeling so wretched that you have no hope. See both sides? And we can't live on either side, folks. A lot of times we feel like this, you know, gets extremely dark in a tunnel. We're going through that tunnel, and all of a sudden we see a light at the end of the tunnel, and we're real encouraged until we realize it's a train coming our direction. That's how a lot of people live. You know, I am just going to inevitably get squashed. Humanly, you will. Spiritually, no. Did you know all week long you can have victory? Victory is your inheritance. You are in your spirit, holy and righteous. You have the mighty spirit of God within you. The victory is won. You have the resurrection life. But you must not trust the law, which is meaning you're trying to do it yourself, and you've got to be willing to realize that no sin is tolerable. Lord, I need your mercy. And you totally stay right with God. And it all ends up with Christ as the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. My flesh always is going to want to sin, but I'm saved. And in my heart, my mind, will, and emotions can be controlled by Christ, and I can have victory over my wretched flesh. So folks, the bottom line is here. Is it dangerous to live hours not really fully surrendered? It's very dangerous. Is it dangerous to depend upon yourself to do anything? Absolutely. Is it dangerous not to be fully committed to Christ? Yes. On the flip side, is it dangerous just to think, well, I just have to sin because I'm hopeless? Both are tragic for a person who is a new creature in Christ. May God enable us to get a hold of this. The law is our friend to bring us to Jesus. And Jesus will always give us victory. Let's bow for prayer.